The title of the sermon is He's Our Judge.
Hear me okay? Okay. Just to clarify, I am not your judge. God is the judge, right? But we'll get there. Let's see. What do I have here? Okay. Don't worry about this right now. So we're starting a new series, and we're going to be going through the book of... Okay. We're going to go through the book of Daniel, and we're right now... thinking about how far we're going to go through the book, but we're at least going to go through the first 6 or 7 chapters, and we'll see from there. But Daniel can be a confusing book. There's a lot of prophecy and a lot of apocalyptic literature, and so you have to bear with us. Our knowledge, while we do our best and we have studied in some things, it's not perfect, and there will be lots of debates and arguments and some of the things it means, and so we just hope you bear with us and mostly not worry about so much like the arguments or the things we might be saying, but focus on like what God is trying to speak. And I hope that's true of every week, right? It's easy to get caught up in the words and miss like the meaning or miss the message, and that's more important than anything. God is speaking, God is here in our presence, and God is trying to speak to you something. And I hope that that's what you're always trying to grab onto. You're not thinking about the speaker and how bad his accent is or their mess ups and their faults and all the little things, you know. I do that so much. I critique, and being a speaker, I feel like it's so easy to judge other speakers because you know what it should be like and you have your styles and these things. And sometimes I get caught up and God's trying to tell me like, you know, you need to like relax a little bit and like hear what I'm saying. These people are trying to, I'm trying to speak to you, you know. And I hope you guys get that sense that like God is wants to speak to you. And I want to encourage everyone, if you will, to put away your phones, maybe silence it. And that's something we hopefully want to make a practice more of at our church. We want people to be at church, for God, you know, for your brothers and your sisters. And there's so much time the rest of the week to use your phone, you know. So let's give this time up. But let's pray, and we'll get into the sermon. Father, I thank you so much for just this this morning, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here in this room. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be moving, that it be speaking, that God, we would be compelled, that we'd be inspired and drawn to action, that God, we would see that you are so involved in our lives, so involved in this world, that we can't help but notice it. We can't help but see you. We can't help but change the way we live because of it. That it would change the course of history. It would change the course of our biographies, of our lives, because you have that big of an impact. Because you are always there. And you'll never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, we just pray that this morning we would just give it all back to you. That we would praise you and worship you for all the good that you do. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is a bit of what I'm going to talk about today, is this idea of having this perspective. And we're going to talk about having this kind of godly perspective, because perspective changes everything. And I think that's something everyone knows, but maybe you haven't thought about much, right? Like in sports, like, where you see things happen, and this is why they have to have instant replays and why they have to have like so many different referees there and all these things, because one ref might see something from their side and another ref might see something from this angle, you know? It's like, oh, it's a foul. It's like, actually, it wasn't, you know? It just looks like it because he was behind this other person. It looked like he was swatting down, but he never actually touched the person. And maybe it's from a different angle. You could totally see that. And when with all these high-tech cameras and it's all slowed down perfectly, you can see like, oh, maybe it just like barely didn't graze him. And I could totally understand why someone without that kind of technology would think that was a foul, because that's what I saw, you know? And it could be in anything, right? Wealth. Like, I love talking about how poor I am. And like, you know, I don't have much. But in the perspective of whenever I go on a mission trip to like Nepal or something, you know, it's like, I'm like probably one of the most wealthy person they've ever met in their lives. And that's crazy to think about, you know? And our health. Like, I also love to joke about like my bad back and all these things. It's not that bad, you know. And it's all perspective. And one that comes up a lot is when I think about my son and how he's doing, and it's so easy to compare him to other kids his age, and all these people aren't doing this, and my son, it's easy sometimes to get frustrated too, like, why is he always act up like this, and how come this kid is always so good, and whatever. My son's really good, but now he just turned 2, and now he's really bad. But it's just funny, because I find myself lots of times judging him from my perspective, or how I think the perspective of other people it should be like, but rarely do I see myself judging him how God might judge him. If I left it that way, like, would God really care about the way he's responding to this? You know, he's a little 2-year-old and these things. And I feel like that changes everything. And what kind of perspective am I trying to take? Am I the judge? Are my peers the judges? But who is the judge? And that affects so many areas of our lives, and it changes our performance, our actions. It changes the way we live. And that's going to be the big picture of what I'm going to talk about today, is that God is our judge. Okay. It affects our faith, right? A perspective on faith. I don't know where I'm going with that. We're going to skip that. I want to give a brief intro into the book of Daniel. So it's almost agreed upon by everyone that Daniel was the author of the book of Daniel. It was written, most early scholars believe it was written in the 6th century BC. Now there's some debate among modern scholars saying it might be around 2nd century. I lean towards it being 6th century. I think there's more evidence towards that. Is it important? That's for you to decide. But yeah, so it's written a long time ago, okay? Chapters 2 through 7 are written in a different language. It's written in Aramaic. And the rest of it is written in Hebrew. So chapters 1 and then 8 through 12 are all written in Hebrew. And this weird middle section is written in a different language, in Aramaic. It's like, okay, why is that, right? There are lots of different theories on why. Nobody knows 100% certain, okay? Some believe because, we'll read about, he's taken captive in Babylon, and this would be the language he learned there, and he's speaking that, and then maybe he got out of that captivity when he wrote the rest of the book. Possibly it's that he's doing a structural thing, saying, look, this section all goes together, and then the second section all goes together, okay? And it could possibly be that he's writing to 2 different audiences. The first one's for the people, like, who are captive and, like, know this language and things, and the other second half might be for, like, his home country, Israel. I'm not so certain on all of it, but it's in there, and it's important. I believe Daniel put it in there for a reason. And I think a big part of it is the structure, okay? Chapters 2 through 7 are very chiastic in nature. Chiasm is like this form of literature writing that a lot of Jews and Hebrews did back then. And it's like if you do poetry, it's A, B, C, C, B, A. So it does this arc. It goes from the outsides, the bookends, and they meet into the middle. And the middle is usually really important. And so chapters 2 and 7 go together, 3 and 6, and then 4 and 5. And so you probably never noticed this, but you actually did know it the whole time, that like Daniel in the lion's den is almost the exact same story as Rabshakeh, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Okay, they both rebel against the leader, saying, hey, I'm not going to worship this god, or I'm going to pray even though they tell me not to pray. And then they get thrown into a pit or into a furnace. And then God saves them. And it's like the exact same outcome and the exact same thing happens. That's why it's a chiasm. Saying like, look, these two are like this. And you're going to see chapters 2 and 7 are like this. And 4 and 5. And that's just how it is. It's a structural thing. And it helps you to learn and to memorize and to find what's important. The other difference between these two sections is chapters 1 through 6, or 1 through first half of 7, is more narrative. So we're going to read, like, the parts we're going to go through is more like the story, like Daniel in the lion's den and Nebuchadnezzar and these things he went through. And then chapters 7 through 12 are more like apocalyptic and visionary. Like, he's going to have all these dreams and these visions about wild beasts, these 4 beasts that represent these different things. And it's going to sound very much like Revelation. And so there's very 2 different kinds of styles of writing. And that's possibly why he also had different languages. He's like doing two separate things. One's more about the future, and one's more about his present, or like his what he went through in his life. Like I said, I don't know all the answers, but this is, I'm just trying to help you get a grasp of what the whole book kind of looks like. To me, what I see as one of the big themes is this like Game of Thrones. It's this idea that there's so many kingdoms on this earth, and that's what a lot of the visions are going to be about. This king is going to take over, and then this next king is going to conquer them, this next king is going to conquer them. And it's ultimately about how the throne ultimately belongs to God. That there will be so many kingdoms in this earth, and they're going to keep conquering each other, but ultimately, the true king, I guess I shouldn't spoil the show. But God is the ultimate one who's supposed to sit there. And that's what all the visions are going to be about, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to dream about and not understand, and Daniel's going to have to interpret it for him. And Daniel's going to have these visions of the future, and it's going to be about this glorious king coming. And it's going to sound scary at parts because there's going to be these scary beasts who are like other kingdoms, and they're coming, and it's like, oh no, what do we do? But then it's like, don't worry, here's the great one. That's what this book is all about. Let's get into today's scripture. I'm doing the whole chapter, but we're going to breeze through, okay? So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring him of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. Crazy names, right? But my first point that I'm going to make is that God is judge over all the big things. Okay? And I'm going to show you how I see this. Okay? But first, what do we know about Daniel and his companions? Okay? This is important. This whole chapter is just all a setup. Okay? And this is going to be important for the rest of what we read. What we know is that they're really good looking. Okay? They're young. They got good skin. They got no blemishes, no pimples, no scars. You know, they look really good. And they're good in appearance. They're skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge. They're really wise and really knowing. They're really good at learning. They're very competent. It's the Asian parent dream for their kids, right? Man, all around, they're perfect, it sounds like. And so Nebuchadnezzar's trying to find these perfect ones, and these are four of the ones that he found, okay? By the way, anyone know what the name Daniel means? You know what? Yep, definitely. You see? God is my judge. That's why the sermon's gone. God is my judge, okay? And so, it's funny because I was taking a Hebrew class, and the Hebrew teacher said that her daughter thought it was interesting that three of the people in my class, there was Daniel, Nathaniel, and a Gabriel, and they all ended this eel. The I-E-L is for God in Hebrew. And so, Daniel means God is my judge. Dan is like judge, and then it's my judge. Nathaniel is given by God, so it's a gift of God. And Gabriel is strength, I think, of God. But anyways, it's important that we understand Daniel's name, because this is, his name couldn't be more appropriate to his character in this Bible. Then everything he does, God is his judge. And this is one of the few characters where you might argue that he did no wrong or sin in the whole book. And that's pretty remarkable. Like, if you look, just read through it, you try to find fault with Daniel, you will have a really difficult time. Because he is such a good, faithful person. He is someone that treats God like his judge in everything that he does. And so this is going to be my first point. Daniel sees God as judge over all the big things. Okay? You have to remember, Daniel is the author of this book. And so let's look at how he narrates this story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar isn't the reason for the outcome. He's not the reason why he captured Israel, okay, or captured Jerusalem. But the Lord is. And that's really interesting if we ever think about our history, right? Do we ever say, like, God allowed, like, gave the Jews over to the Nazis or something? Right? You would never see it that way. And this is just like chance. This is just like, this is Hitler's doing, or this is whoever's power. And we give all the power to whoever, like they earned it. They deserve, you know, they won, they conquered. And even some of the kings of Israel will do that, and God will, like, go against his own kingdom because they're like, you know, we did this, and we're doing this, and we're doing it without God. And you see that God's like, oh, really? You know, and sometimes they're just going to take God's Ark of the Covenant and just shove it in front and be like, look, now we're going to win the battle. And like, God's like, that's not how it works, you know. It was me the whole time. You should know this. I'm your God. And that's pretty crazy to think about, right? Who knows, like, what in our history is flawed by our perspective as humans, right? I wonder if the history books in heaven are going to look so radically different than the way that we've learned it, like even American history. What if it was like God was really over all of this? And who are we kidding to think that we actually have this power and this authority to kind of like make these grand gestures and change the world without God's like granting it? Because doesn't all authority and all power belong to him? And I want to suggest that God is the judge over all these big things. Even things possibly as like our presidential elections. Like, I think God knows what's happening and what he's doing. Okay? And it might not make sense to us sometimes. And it's like, why, you know? And I'm sure Israel's wondering, like, God, why are we in captivity? And not just once, it happened lots of times to Israel, okay? It's like, how is that, you know? But then you have people like Daniel who still have faith in him, even though they've been conquered so many times, you know? It's like, he's like, God is my judge. This is how I see how the world works, right? Daniel could have narrated this any way he wanted to. But he added this detail, okay? And it's because God is his judge. This perspective he takes on everything. His perspective changes his narrative, okay? It changes the way history is viewed and written. God is judge over big things such as history. And if we believe that, I hope that brings some peace of mind for you. Like, you don't have to stress out about like getting everything perfect and right in your life. Otherwise, the course of history is going to like dissolve and it's like you messed it all up. Like, no, God knows what he's doing, okay? He's in control of all of it. He's so much bigger than like my little mess up, you know, in whatever way that might be. And God is the judge of all of it. And I hope that's where we want to put our trust. I hope we want him to be the judge. You're going to find that's a lot less stressful and a lot less burdensome on you and the weight of putting all of it on our government or something. That would be really sad and really scary, you know, if I trusted that it's all in Trump's hands, you know, like, I don't even care if it was a Democrat or a Republican. It's going to be scary if we're putting all of our trust into these people. You'll always be freaked out no matter where you're living and who's the king at that time, you know? Because they're all flawed and they're all broken. And a lot of them are very corrupt. But if God is really in control, then I don't... You know, God can work with them and God can work with me and he can work with all of us. God is judge over everything. Let's keep reading. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, or with the wine that he drank. Okay, so right before I talked about how the text talked about how they're going to make them eat the food that the king was going to eat and drink the food he was going to drink, all those good-looking people. Okay. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord, the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king?" Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. What a funny story. Parents love using this passage. I remember one time I was interning at my last church and one of the elders was preaching on this. I couldn't believe some of the things he said. But he was talking about like why it's important to eat vegetables and things. And I want to say that that's not the point, okay? You're missing it, okay? It's a funny story. You know what's going on here? I could see why someone could get that, right? Like, they're eating this healthy food makes them better in appearance than those who eat whatever other kind of food, okay? Yeah. Well, I'm not going to go there. It's okay. This is what I believe is happening. God is judge over the small things. Right? God is over the big things, like history. But God also cares about all the little things, too. Okay? God is judge over everything. Okay? The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. Poor Daniel and his buddies were forced to eat the best food and drink the best wine of all of Babylon. Oh, poor Daniel, right? It's like, who complains about this? And it's funny, right? But Daniel does. And you know why? Because God is his judge. And you know what? They weren't supposed to eat some of these foods. That's part of like Jewish culture and the laws and what God had commanded them. You know what? And Daniel is so concerned, you know, I'm sure it's pretty tempting to be like, oh, this smells and looks and tastes really good, you know? But for him, like, his perspective is so God-focused that even the things that he eats, like, his life is changed because of that. His perspective on who God is and who's the real judge. Right? Many of us are okay with the idea that God is in judge or in control of all big things such as politics and global phenomena, but does he care about what I eat or what I do in my free time? Does he care about what I watch, what I read, what I listen to? I wonder if you ever ask yourselves these questions, if you ever ask God, does he care? And I hope what I'm getting at here is that it's not so much about it being so black and white and it's the same for everybody that, hey, we shouldn't eat these types of food. And everyone at Canaan, we shouldn't eat the pizza, you know, but we can eat the Chinese food or whatever. Like, you know, that's so arbitrary. And so, like, that's not the point, okay? It's not, like, saying, like, it's all a certain way, you know? But this idea is, like, is God present or in these things that I'm choosing to do with my life, or is he not? Am I the judge over even some of these small things, or is he the judge? Does it just matter that I'm happy? I don't care, like, what God thinks, but as long as I feel good after this, like, that's what matters? And to Daniel, it's like, even the small things in his life, it matters what God thinks, you know? He is his judge. And I want to encourage you to think about that, like, in your life, right? I just had a meeting with some of the parents last week, and we were talking about cell phone usage and the youth group and things, and I don't want to have to be, like, tell kids, you know, I'm going to take your phone away, you know? Like, I hope you guys can use your own minds, your own decisions. You know, parents, if you don't want your kids to have phones, you tell them not to bring it, you know, or whatever. Like, why is this on me? But it's something worth thinking about, right? Thinking about, like, I hope each individual, even not just youth, I know a lot of parents use their phones too. I use my phone all the time. Think about, what does God think about me using my phone right now? Or at church, or even not at church. I don't know, like, maybe he thinks it's fine. My point isn't to make you feel guilty and feel really bad, but it's like, why don't you include God in some of these decisions? Even the small things. I share sometimes with the youth group that there's a period in my life, right after high school, I went to Colorado, and how I had lots of dreams about God during this time. I had 4 dreams. It's like almost every quarter, like once a quarter for like 1 year, I had these really vivid, crazy dreams about God. And I'm not going to go into that. But I remember, I think a part of the reason was I used to pray that God would be in my dreams, that God would take over when I thought about. I don't do that anymore. Maybe I should. But I think God answered that, and God showed up. And it was just like a very small thing. I don't know, like, why. I think I used to have, like, a lot of kind of, like, night terrors and things. And I would just start praying, like, God, I want you to take over this area. I want you to be in control of what I dream of. And, yeah, why not? Why not even, like, the music I listen to? I really think God is okay with secular pop music. I really do, okay? But what if, you know, you just ask, you know, like, are you pleased with some of the things I'm hearing or watching or seeing? Like, and if I look at the reasons why Daniel refuses to eat the king's food, it's because he doesn't want to defile himself. And I wonder if some of the things we watch or listen to, if it, like, defiles, like, your soul, if you will. Defiles, like, your relationship with God. Like, does this really please him? Does this really please me? Like, what's going on, you know? Like, do I just do this because this is what everybody does? Are my peers my judge? Does it matter what they think more than what God thinks? I don't even know if I really like some of the things I'm doing. It's just like, this is what everybody does. And I want to encourage you that God is judge over these things too. Okay? Just something to think about. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. They were so wise and so understanding that all the wisest people of all of Babylon didn't even come close. 10 times better than all of them in their understanding and their wisdom. Asian parent dream, right? You're just way above the rest. They studied and they're there. But you know what? I hope you catch this, right? I highlighted it in the earlier one and here. God gave them this learning, this skill, this understanding. Those who choose God as their judge will find God to be with them wherever they go. Okay? Daniel and his companion's success is not from their own effort, but from God. They choose God as their judge, and God chooses them as his people. You see that? They choose God to govern what they eat and these things in their lives and their course of history and how whatever they're going to do. And you know what God does? God's like, you're going to treat me as your judge. I'm going to bless my people as their judge. I hope you see, like, why we would want God as our judge. I think some people are scared of the idea of God being our judge because we think God's always, like, ready to press the zap button. You know, like, and, like, you did this and you did that and bum, 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 and he's judging you. Like, I think seeing God as a judge should be flipped almost completely the other way around. I wouldn't want anyone else to be my judge. Because I actually think the world and the people around us are the ones that are ready to like ding us every time we do something wrong. All competition shows, that's what like the judges are really there for, you know, right? That's what people like to watch. They like to watch the Simon Cowells. They like to watch the people who are going to roast you and burn you. And people, we love watching TV because we like to make fun of the people on the TV, you know? Like, that's what reality TV is all about, really. And you're just like, critiquing every single thing that they do. But I think God, He's saying, like, if you choose me, you know, I choose you. And I want to bless you. I want to give you my kingdom. I want to give you everything that I have, you know? And you choosing the things that I want you to do might make you seem weak compared to the world, like eating vegetables, but God's like, I'm going to make you really strong. And it might seem lame, like you're restricted and you have to, oh, I always have to go to, I have to miss all the parties and go to this church, or I have to, you know, like follow these laws. And it seems so restricting and so lame, such like a parent thing, you know, and old people stuff or something. I don't know. But God's saying, like, when you follow me and you choose me, like, I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you blessings beyond your belief. Your family life, when you start obeying my commandments about obeying your parents, it's the first commandment with the promise. I'll make your life long and good. And it's not because the commandment itself, but it's because of what God, it's His promise, what He does as a judge. He loves His people. He loves the people that choose Him. And He's going to just bless you and bless you and bless you. But I want to make this clear that just because God is with you and will bless you as His people doesn't mean hard times won't come. And we're going to read about this. Daniel's going to get thrown in the lion's den. His three friends, they're all going to get thrown into such a hot furnace that the guards who threw them in the furnace died from the heat. That's how hot it was. Those people died. But you know what? All four of them survive. God is with them through the trials. That's the kind of judge I want in my life. Someone who's not going to leave me or abandon me when things get hard. He says, if you choose me, I'm with you all the way. Thick and thin. Through all the highs and the lows, you know, I'm there. I'm going to give you the blessing, the compassion, the strength to get through all of it. That's what God as your judge will do. You might find yourself sometimes choosing parts of your life where you want to be the judge. And you're going to find lots of times that those parts of your life fall apart really quickly. I see it all the time in families. Where it's like, God isn't governing this family. Like, I'm trying to make it work, you know? And I'm trying to discipline and yell at my kids. Like, just do this and everything would work out, you know? But that never makes things work out, does it? It almost seems to make things worse most of the time. And it's not just that. It can be in the really small things too, you know. Like I said, even sometimes just the music or the things we watch, sometimes you don't even realize it, but how it's corrupting or defiling you and it's kind of breaking you up. And I guarantee you that if God was a part of that, you wouldn't have that feeling. If I knew that God was blessing me, that He is with me, and whatever decision I chose to make, like, I wouldn't be so worried about it, you know? God wants you to be happy. God wants to make you strong. God wants to bless you, but, like, do you want Him in there, in this part of your life? Or are you like, this is, like, my thing, you know? The food I eat, that's just me. I want to enjoy, you know? Like, what if God could make you enjoy the most simple, basic food? Just a piece of bread, you know? I don't know. I don't necessarily know what that looks like either, you know? But I think God could do that. You see all kinds of videos and things of people living very minimalistic lives, you know? And that's what monks and things did, you know? And it's the idea that, like, their lives were still full because God was in it even though they had so little. And maybe you experience that when you go on mission trips and things. You see kids who are so much happier than you are here. It's like, why should they be? Their circumstances are so much worse. Maybe it's because they found something greater. Maybe their joy and their strength and their hope comes from not such material, shallow things. God is their judge. The last point I would like to make would just be that Daniel also doesn't judge other people. He's not the judge of other people. Okay, he will tell Nebuchadnezzar things, but the things he tells Nebuchadnezzar come from God. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel's going to judge what God is trying to judge. You know, he doesn't take things into his own hands and be like, "Oh, you can't treat me this way and that way, and you should be doing this and you should be doing that," and telling his friends like, "Oh, you got to do this and this and that." No, you know, like, let God be the judge. Okay. And I'm not saying the point is we can't judge each other, okay? And that's not what I'm saying, but I will kind of say more, our goal as Christians is to lead people to the judge than it is to do God's job for Him. Okay? You know, this is kind of a sensitive topic, but when I try to teach about homosexuality, I always try to tell people that it's not our job to change people. God does the changing. Okay, God does the transforming and the healing. And that's not just homosexual, it could be anything, but this is just an example. That for me, if I really love someone, I'm not trying to fix them, okay? What I'm trying to do is show them the grace of God. And I'm going to try to lead whoever. Everyone has their own sin and their own problems, okay? I'm going to lead sinners like myself to God because that's where healing and that's where transformation happens. He is the judge. People don't have to be right by me. I'm not the judge. They don't need my approval. Okay? And they shouldn't necessarily need like your approval. And sometimes we feel like we deserve it or we earn it. And sometimes dads or moms can be like that with their kids. And as a dad, I hope my son just is approved by God. And that's more than enough for me. That if by the end of his life he knows God and he loves him, and I know God loves my son, that's good enough. He is the judge, not me. Okay? So as Christians, let's lead people together towards Christ and let Him do the transforming, the changing, the judging. Because He is a far greater judge than I could ever be or you could ever be. A judge who is slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. A judge full of mercy and compassion. I know I have little patience and little compassion for a lot of things. So I want to send people towards someone who can deal with these things. Who cares enough to be patient, to wait, to strengthen, to encourage. That's where you'll find change. Let's pray. Father, I just want to repent of just times where I try to take things into my own hands and I try to make people look or fit a certain standard, even when I do it with my own son or my own wife, Lord. Lord, I pray that I'd be able to see with your eyes. That I could see just all the work that you're doing. That we could have compassion on sinners and the lost. That we'd be humble enough to see our own brokenness, our own faults. Lord, we just pray that your hand would be in all of it, that you would be in control, that we would surrender, release whatever it is we're holding on to. I pray for the broken families in this room, in this church. I pray that they would find this family here at church to be their family. That we can come alongside as brothers and sisters to encourage, to love, to strengthen. That we would follow after your lead, after your guidance, after your everything you've shown us. That we could love because you first loved us. And Father, I pray that that we wouldn't be so quick to judge. That God, we would continue to invite you into every area of our lives. And that we could just see and understand, have a right picture of who you are. That you are just abundant in your mercy and your grace. That we don't have to be scared of you seeing what we do and what we wouldn't hide or we wouldn't cower, but that, Lord, we would just give it over to you. Now we would feel your loving embrace. Now we can go in this life with peace, not worrying about what's going to happen, because we know that if you're on our side, nothing can stand against. Nothing compares. Nothing. There's no rival. There's no match. There's no equal. There's nothing. No matter how big and scary things in this life get, Lord, nothing gets even close to you. And so, Lord, we just pray that we'd encourage one another, that we'd leave this place bold and full of joy and not guilt. And we pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Now let's read the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Please rise for the song response.